Kia ora koutou katoa and welcome. My name is Matt. As Andy said earlier, I'm one of the pastors here at Te Rangi Baptist Church, and it is an absolute privilege this morning to be preaching on Father's Day and on this passage. And so I just want to actually take a moment, as it has been done thoroughly, but I want to personally say and wish a happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there, especially my own dad and my father-in-law in Australia. So happy Father's Day to you guys. I also want to wish happy Father's Day to all of you who father. So you possibly step in to fill the role of father in the lives of children, of other people's children. So I'm talking about all of you stepfathers, grandfathers, uncles, older brothers, foster dads, mentors. The list goes on of the number of men that step into roles to father and to care for our children. And so happy Father's Day to all of you. But I also want to take this time to acknowledge that just like Mother's Day, Father's Day can be a layered holiday to celebrate. While there are so many amazing dads in our congregation, there are also people who might find this day quite difficult. You might be struggling with the desire to become a dad and yet for various reasons are unable to. Or perhaps this day brings pain and heartache as you deal with various emotions around the loss of children or fathers in your life, either through death, absence, or a strained or broken relationship. I want to acknowledge you this morning and welcome you. We as a church, we need to be a whānau, a family who celebrate together and yet mourn together as we grow in our love and understanding of Jesus together. So whoever you are, in whatever place you find yourself in this morning, good morning and welcome. And I believe God has something to say to you this day. And so whilst this passage, this morning's passage is often translated into talking about children and fathers, I believe that the principle behind what God is communicating through Paul is actually directed to each and every one of us, whether male or female, married or single, child or parent. So hopefully, whatever your situation, God uses today's passage to speak into your life. But before I begin, let me pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who helps us to interpret and discern your truth. We pray that you would help us to hear your truth this morning and that we would be transformed by the renewal of our minds as you speak to us through your word by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, in life, we like to place things into boxes or categories. Sometimes we've got our different group of friends, our church friends, our work friends, our sporting friends, or perhaps we even place our life into different boxes. There's my work life, my home life, my school life, my church life. Let's zoom out even further. Often we have our Christian life box and our less Christian life blocks. Essentially, I think we often divide our life, whether we know it or not, whether it's intentional or not, into that which is sacred and that which is secular. And yet, as we've seen through this journey, through Ephesians, for those whose faith is now in the saving work of Jesus Christ, life, death and resurrection, we have been adopted, reconciled and restored and forgiven, brought from death to life. And we are now called to submit to Jesus as Lord of our lives. And what this means is that there is no situation, there is no relationship, there is no part of our lives where we are not called to follow God's example. Ephesians 5:1, follow God's example as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There is no relationship where we are not called to Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There is no instance where Jesus is not Lord. There is no separation of our lives. All of it is sacred. Last week, Andy unpacked what it looks like for this to play out in marriage. And in the passage that we are looking at today, Paul is going to get real specific with four other kinds of people. Because here's the thing, the Spirit of God wants us to realize that when the gospel of Jesus Christ changes our lives, we live for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. When it comes to home relationships, work relationships, any relationship, everything we do in our lives, from the significant to the insignificant, these are all sacred. Because as a new creation in Jesus Christ, they come under the lordship of Jesus. And so Paul says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, immediately, this something pops into the back of our heads. We've heard this before this point in Ephesians, we've heard this because, and it's true, because Paul quotes Exodus 20, verse 12, part of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. Now, any time Paul quotes from the Old Testament scriptures, we have to stop, put our finger on where we are now and flip back. Check it out. Because what he's doing here, he's appealing to a moment in the story of Israel. So you see, they've been redeemed from slavery in Egypt. They've been brought from death into life. And they're now parked at Mount Sinai for a year, and God is revealing himself to them. And he reveals the commandments to his people as a part of joining and binding himself to them in a covenant relationship. And the whole point is that Yahweh, that God, is now their God who rescued them by grace. They are his people, and this is how they are to relate to him. Does this sound familiar? Because it's the same narrative that we see here in Ephesians. God has saved us by his great love and grace, revealed through Christ Jesus, and he's redeemed us, brought us out of slavery, and now reveals to us how we relate to him as God and Lord of our lives. You see, the commandments, to a little bit simplistic, but the commandments are essentially in two categories. The first five address our relationship with God, and the second five address our relationship with each other. However, this command to honor your parents, to obey your parents, this command lands in the first five, our relationship with God, which is why I believe Paul quotes it here, because whether you live in the 6th century BC, 1st century AD, or 2020, the way children and parents relate should be driven and grounded in how we, God's people, relate to God as Lord. And I love this because it reveals this has always been God's plan for his people, to live according to his wisdom with him as Lord, as King. So when we are told here, when Paul tells us obey and honor your parents, we do this as Christians because we are honoring and obeying Jesus as Lord of our lives. And so our interactions with our parents become this sacred act of worship, of how we worship Jesus as Lord. And God promises, he promises that when we do this, it will go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Now this is a general statement that when you listen to the wisdom of your parents who have been there and done that, because they have, it will often save you a lot of heartache and pain. man, I wish I had listened to this when I was younger. Genuinely, I know I say that now, but it's true. I caused division and disunity and hurt because of my selfishness and my lack of willingness to listen to my parents. And so Paul says, obey your parents. This comes with a promise. But ultimately, what this points to is that when you follow God's design, life works out better. Yes, there is still hardship. And yet this plan is eternal. Paul says in Ephesians 5:15, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. How do we do this? Let the Lordship of Jesus influence, let it be the influence on how we live and think and act and relate to one another. You see, when the relationship between us and Christ takes precedence over our relationship with others, then our response to people is first. It's through the lens of how do I submit to Christ? And then how do I respond to this person? When that reality begins to sink into our lives and homes, everything becomes sacred. The relation between children and their parents should not be a response to each other, but a response of submission and reverence to Christ. And Paul then branches into parents here as we read in verse 4, as he addresses fathers. But now, mothers, you are not excluded from this. When we have to do a bit of kind of cultural untangling and put our cultural goggles on, because when we consider the social structure of first century Ephesus, as Jody talked about before, as Paul addresses fathers who were the head of the household, the command is to parents. And so we can very appropriately say, parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So what is Paul getting at here? So first century goggles on. In the first century Greco-Roman culture, so as we've talked about, they held fathers as the ultimate authority over his household. And so if his children angered or disappointed him, he had the legal right to disown his children, to sell them into slavery, or even kill them. Discipline to the extreme extent was praised because your children were your property. And so as we will see with slavery later, Paul is actually speaking into this social construct, this social hierarchy, and it's actually through biblical truth undoing the oppressive and abusive social construct of the time. And he does this in what I broke down into a threefold approach. So firstly, as revealed by Paul directly addressing the children, and as he does later, directly addresses the slaves, he reveals that in the eyes of God, and therefore in our eyes, as children of God, as people of God, that children have inherent value. They have inherent worth and honor. As such, they are not property to be dismissed or disregarded, but to be loved and cared for and trained. Secondly, our children, for example, my children, Oliver and Malachi, their Lord is not me. It isn't Mel, it's God. For this reason, I am to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, in what biblical truth tells me, to bring them up according to God's wisdom, not mine, so that they might know him and follow him as Lord. Lastly, and what ultimately I believe leads us to enact what I've just talked about and described, is that our response to our children is not a response to them, but a response to God. when this happens, when children are obeying and honoring their parents as worship to Jesus, and parents are raising their children with love and care, teaching them God's word as worship, we see family units thrive in unity and cohesion, in love and compassion. These Jesus realities, the kingdom realities that God is wanting his people to be a part of the revealing of, are revealed through our families into the world around us. Unity and mutual submission out of reverence and worship to Christ takes place. Children's response to parents and parents' response to children should go through the filter of submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. That umbrellas over all that Paul is talking about here. We are to take every opportunity to follow God's example as dearly loved children and walk in a way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrance offering and sacrifice to God. My life, each of our lives as people now found in Christ, are to be governed by our new identity in Jesus. God has called me to a different, to a new, to a restored standard. I'm not saying this is easy. Please do trust me when I say that I do not find this easy. Paul tells us to walk, and I believe that means, like he's saying, it takes time. But it does take time and perseverance and the power of the Holy Spirit. But when this reality takes hold in our lives, our interactions, our relationships, they cease to be something that we silo and separate from our interactions with God. Because we begin to see our relationships, our family relationships, are no longer a mixture of secular and sacred, but are all an opportunity for worship. If my priority as a father, as a parent, is to bring up my children in the training and instruction of the Lord, if that's my priority, I won't lash out in anger. Yes, I might discipline. It is my responsibility as a parent to teach my children, to correct my children. But just as God disciplines in love, I will discipline my children in love, not in anger, not as a reaction, not in frustration, definitely not as a response to them, but in relation and response to God. It's an act of sacred worship. This kind of mindset should completely change the game for us. And if it's not, then we need to ask ourselves why. Because this should be leading us to question, where in my life, is God not Lord? And it should convict and challenge us. Which then leads us into verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now, again, obviously, we've got some cultural untangling to do here. Because in our context, to quickly jump to it, it probably more appropriate closer to an employer and employee relationship. But Paul is specifically speaking into first century Ephesus, where slavery was present in their culture. And Paul is speaking to the kind of structural and societal relations, like relationships that existed in that time. But that being said, the Bible here, Paul here, God is not saying that slavery is right. It's not approving of slavery or enforced servitude, not by any means. In fact, as we read these words, and all of Scripture for that matter, it becomes pretty obvious that if a society genuinely upheld the biblical values of equal standing and mutual submission to each other in reverence to Christ, it is impossible for slavery to exist. Look what Paul says in verse 9 after he's just told the slaves how they should act. Paul then says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Paul begins by telling the Christian masters here, treat your slaves in the same way, or as some translations put it, and masters, do the same thing to your slaves. Everything I've just told the slave, do the same thing to your slaves. Paul is saying, as part of the new humanity in Christ, the same command, the same expectations as a person in Christ are on both slave and master. There is no distinction. He goes on to say, don't threaten them. Abandon the threat of violence to accomplish your will. The moment you slip into that mode, what you're really showing is that you believe they belong to you. And if you're a Christian, no human belongs to anybody. Paul says, listen, you know that the one who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and he doesn't play favorites. In Christ, you are both equals. Effectively, he is undoing the very basis of the nature of slavery in first century Rome. He says, masters, you are not Lord. Fathers, you are not Lord. Husbands, you are not Lord. You don't own them. Jesus is Lord. Over both husband and wife, children and parents, slave and master, treat one another accordingly. Paul's intent here is to get these communities of Jesus to so ingrain the story of the cross and the ethic of love and holiness and mutual submission, all flowing out of the gospel. At the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, the ground is leveled. This is a principle he repeats time and time again in Galatians 3, 1 Corinthians 12, Colossians 3, the letter to Philemon. Paul is hammering this point home, and I'm trying to hammer it as well because it's so important for us to grasp and to be impacted by, because this is the new humanity. This is the new reality in Jesus Christ. Mutual submission in reverence to our Lord Jesus. Every relationship, every interaction is completely redefined around Christ as Lord. Our marriages, our parent-child relationships, our employer-employee relationships, every relationship, everything you do should be completely shaped by the gospel of Jesus as Lord. So that which was once regarded as secular becomes sacred. Everything is sacred. When this happens, everything becomes an opportunity for worship. Every relationship becomes an opportunity to submit to Christ by following God's example as dearly loved children and walk in a way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When everything is sacred, then everything we do matters. And so when we read verses 5 to 8, Paul is speaking to slaves here, but God is saying to all of us, male and female, children and parents, employee and employers, whatever you do, work with all your heart. Why? Because how we relate to one another is first in relation and response to Jesus Christ as Lord. In everything, we are called to submit to one another out of reverence and worship to Christ. Our response to one another, to our wife or husband, to our children or parents, to our employers or employees, our interactions with one another is not for the purpose of winning favor or personal gain with one another. It is for the purpose of worshiping our Lord and Savior. We serve, If you are part of this new humanity found in Christ, we serve Jesus Christ. So whilst this reality of Jesus as Lord over everything can be and should be convicting and challenging, it's also an amazing reality that I hope can encourage you this morning. Because we all have things in our lives that seem insignificant or we would prefer not to have to do. Things that we just either sometimes check off the list, whether it's things that we do at work or chores that we do at home. Perhaps the things we don't like to do, like those relationships that are difficult. We have a reality here in Scripture that the Lord sees those insignificant or difficult tasks. And not only that, he says that they are sacred. Why? Because they are an opportunity for worship. So don't cut corners. Don't only do it when people are watching. Do it with all your heart because it matters to God. Because Jesus is Lord over your life. No matter who you are, whether you are a wife or a husband, a child or a parent, a worker or an employer, he speaks value into what you do. When it's hard, when it seems like no one sees what you're doing, the Lord knows and he sees. God says, in all things, you serve me. So make the most of every opportunity. The things you do for your spouse that they don't see or recognize or appreciate, the Lord knows. He sees. Perhaps you cleaned your room or put the dishes away, you know, from the goodness of your own heart without your parents asking. You did it, and yet they didn't acknowledge it. But the Lord knows. He sees. The things you do at work or at school that your employer or teacher never give you credit for, even when they notice it. The Lord knows and he sees. When our relationship to Christ takes precedence over our relationship in society, our role in society, whether it is at home or in the workplace or in the community at large, our perspective moves from self-serving to Christ-serving. When the reality of who we are in Christ and our relationship with Christ takes precedent over our lives, everything becomes sacred. Our lives become an opportunity for worship, an opportunity to serve God and point people to him, no matter what it is that we are doing or who it is that we are talking to. It is an opportunity to be part of the outpouring of God's kingdom in our communities and relationships by loving and caring and reconciling and submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. Our lives gain purpose by becoming an opportunity to give ourselves up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is our challenge for this morning. Take time now as we pray and during the sung worship to reflect on whether or not Jesus is Lord of your whole life. Is everything sacred, or have you got a couple secular boxes lying around? Is everything, your relationship, your interactions, what you do day to day, are they sacred? Are they an act of worship? Have you subdued and submitted everything to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? If not, this is a terrifying thing to say. If not, then we need to ask ourselves, is Jesus Lord over my life? Is Jesus Lord over my life?